Wow. Would you pray with me? Father, may that be our prayer through this morning, through this day, through this week, this month, this year. Would you lead us? Would you expand our trust? Because we are yours and you are ours. With gratitude, we come before you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Well, good morning, my friends. Just as a quick reflection, the last time that I was here to preach on a weekend, I walked into church and it was 80 degrees warmer than it was this morning. Winter's here. Now that we're a little sad, I'd like to invite you to take out your teaching notes because we can only go up from there. We're right in between two wonderful series here at Westwood, sermon series, and next week we'll get into Advent and prepare it well for Christmas and that experience. And I want to take this morning and share with you my heart of a goal that we have here at Westwood, and it's that we change, that we grow, that we become stronger in faith. The goal is printed at the top of your program if you want to read that along with me. We want to engage each attender at Westwood in growing spiritually through three core avenues: personal spiritual disciplines, a small group experience, and a weekend worship service. And so I've titled my message out of that goal, Me, We, Us. Now, I might need to ask that some of you in the room who did really well in grammar in school, that you suspend grammatical reality for just a few moments for the next 25 minutes while I use this title. But it actually gives quite good definition in terms of where we're going. And I want to start with a question. For us, as ordinary human beings who are invited into a personal relationship with God, what is the most frequent and central promise that God gives us throughout the entirety of the Bible? Now, as you think about that, there might be things going through your mind like, God will forgive us, and God will give us wisdom and show us His will. God will save us, and God will give us heaven when we die in relationship with Jesus. And Jesus is coming back to make all these wrong things right. These are promises that God has given us, and it doesn't take anything away from the profound nature of those promises. But the most frequent promise that God gives us throughout the entirety of the Bible is, I will be with you. It's everywhere. To Abraham, God says, I'm with you. I'm your shield. Do not be afraid. To Jacob, He says, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. To Joshua, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. And to Moses, He says, I will go with you and I'll speak for you, which was a great promise for Moses. To the prophet Elisha, we pick up his story in 2 Kings. Israel at that time was at war with a neighboring nation. And Elisha had upset the ruler of this nation, and this ruler sent a huge force to take care of Elisha and Elisha's servant. And the phrase, take care of, you could imagine what that might mean. So his servant wakes up in the middle of the night and looks out at the land surrounding the city that they're in and sees them surrounded by this massive force, and he knows that they're doomed. And he wakes up and panics. And Elisha wakes up and doesn't, because Elisha is clued into the promise. And Elisha prays in that moment for his servant. God, open his eyes so that he might see. And in verse 17 we read, then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. God's power and God's presence was right there with them, even in the face of insurmountable odds. And to you and me, living in 2013, ordinary human beings, that promise is true for us in Jesus Christ. God is with you. His power, His presence is always with you. And so me, this word that we're using, me defined, is my life with God. It's that simple. My life with God. Because it's out of this promise that God gives us in Jesus Christ. I know this promise. I've committed it to memory. I've done my best to live in it, but every once in a while I find myself praying in a way that's a little contradictory to this. And I don't listen to it unless I examine it. It might sound like this: God, I pray that you would be with me today. Be with my family. God, for this person who's in a really difficult circumstance in their life, I pray that you would be with them. You ever pray like that? Now, the spirit of that prayer is right because we're asking God to move. But deep within the subtleties of that prayer is a belief and a theology that needs to be examined because of this promise. instead of praying that, we need to understand that the goal is not to get God to come here from somewhere else, because God is here. The story of God is one about God wanting to be with his people and sparing no expense to make that happen. So our prayer is like Elisha's: God, open my eyes so that I might see. John Ortberg, in a book called God is Closer Than You Think, writes this short but profound sentence: the goal of growing spiritually, in a sense, is increasing our capacity to experience the presence of God in every moment. When you wake up and when you lie down, when you drive, when you are at work, when you're at home, when you're at school, when you're taking care of your kids, parents of young kids, at 1:30 in the morning, I'm with you too. When you're in conflict with your spouse or a friend or a neighbor or a coworker, when you shop, when you put up the Christmas lights, when you cook your turkey, when you are balancing your finances, when you study, when you put gas in your car, and yes, when you're at church. Now, you might be hearing that and thinking, those moments are so mundane and normal. What would God have to do, and what concern would God have over that? And I want to say to that, everything. Because if we believe that God is the creator and sustainer of the universe, that he's the one who holds it all together, which we are included in that holding it all together, and that if he's with us all the time, then there is not one moment of our lives that is void of God-sized potential. Amen? Every moment of our lives is a with God moment. And over time, as we follow Jesus, we can get better at experiencing the presence of God in every single moment. That's the promise that he's given us as we trust in him. But yet we find, modeled in the life of the only one who got this perfect. Anyone know who that was? Should be easy here. It's Jesus. We find modeled in the life of Jesus this discipline, this practice that he did over and over again. Shows up over 2 dozen times in the Gospels, and we'll find it in Luke 5:16. It says, but Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. He often withdrew. Sometimes after he did something really huge, he withdrew to be with God. And so our life, my life with God, is fueled by a discipline, and that discipline is regular times of solitude. Now, that's kind of a big word, and I want to unpack that a little bit because it's not a word that you might use in your vernacular today. And what I mean by that is you and me setting aside time from the noise of life, which in this day and age, in 2013, is very hard. If you're anything like me, what that means is you take your technology and you put it where you can't touch it. And if you're anything like me with young kids in the house, you understand how difficult it might be to find some solitude. It might be really tough. Like, for instance, my friend who's a pastor, they have 4 kids, 3 of whom are boys. I asked him once, what's that like to have 4? Because I'm thinking, what would it be like if we doubled? And he said this, I'll never forget it. He said, it's always loud and I never go to the bathroom by myself. If you're in that place, you understand it. But every one of us in this room in this day and age finds it very difficult, for whatever reason, to break out of the traffic, to get out of the noise and stop and think. Setting aside time, however long it may be, to get out of the noise, to do 3 things, to reflect, to read, and to pray, to reflect on our life as we find it right now, in the good, the bad, the consistency, the inconsistency. And maybe to use even the discipline of writing those things down in a journal to reflect. Then to read the scriptures, to read and listen to God's voice in the Bible. And then to pray to him in a really simple, easy way in which it's like we're talking to a friend. It's real simple. Reflect, read, and pray. And then go get your day with God. Look for ways to apply what you've experienced or learned. Say little sentence prayers in your mind before every phone call you make, every interaction that you have, or every task that you set off to do, because in those moments, you are with God. That's the promise. Don't let it become ritualistic. Don't let it become something that you have to try too hard or strain to do. For instance, if you're not a morning person, I am pretty certain that God is not calling you to wake up tomorrow morning at 4:30 to be with him in solitude. That would be trying too hard. Do it in a way that fits who you are, because God has made you. If you're not doing it right now, start in the next 24 hours by giving 5 minutes of your time today to reflect, to read, and to pray in a way that fits you, in a way that makes sense. Maybe for some of us in the room, we might be helped by what's called a devotional guide. And there's a great one out there right now called Jesus Calling. Perhaps some of you are familiar with it. It's a book, but it also comes in an app for your phone that you can get right there. So read it on your phone and then put your phone away so you can't touch it. Regular times of solitude, this practice and discipline is like training for my life with God. When I say that, I'm reminded of an experience I had in 2007. A few friends and I committed to running the Chicago Triathlon together in August of the following year, and I'd like to report to you that it was a really like nice and fun, encouraging mutual experience in which we encourage each other along the way and wore matching t-shirts. It wasn't like that. It was deeply rooted in competition. We were going to beat each other. And classic to our friendships, the competition escalated, where it came to be that there would be no prize for first place, but there would be a punishment for last. And the punishment was to wear a turtle costume in public in downtown Chicago after the race that my friend's mom had made. And so the day came and I raced purely motivated by panic. I did not want to lose. And completely by accident, I actually won by 20 minutes. And one of us came in last, and here's a picture of the result. As you can imagine, that turtle costume did not stay on very long. But together we were in it, even though we competed. And over those 9 months preceding that event, we trained. And I'll never forget the first time that I trained, because I knew that the first task that I needed to set off to do was to swim. And I went to a local fitness club, and I got in a lap pool. Did you know that a lap in a lap pool is down and back? I got in that pool, and I said, I'm going to own this. Swam down to the end of the lap pool. I went down and then like came up gasping for air. And I thought of two thoughts. First, what have I gotten myself into? And second, could I do this without training? It would have been crazy, because to run a triathlon, you know that without training, that's actually kind of physically dangerous. Training was critical in a lot of it, and it was a great experience. But it reminded me of this. Training and discipline in any activity that we engage in life, no matter what it is, if we want to make progress for, training is critical. Discipline is required. And the same is true for faith in Jesus Christ. So, how's your sense of me? Your with God life. And how might you incorporate regular times of disciplined solitude into your life if you're not, in a way that fits you, in a life that's not too straining for you? And if you are doing this, how might you enrich your time so that it prepares you for the game out there, for your life with God? One last thing. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. If Jesus, who is fully God and fully human, did that, don't you think we need to too? Let's engage that together. Me is my life with God. We, defined, is my life with spiritual friendships. Let me explain what I mean by that phrase, spiritual friendships. When we read Genesis 1 in the story of creation, we see this rhythm of how God created. He would create on a given day, and then at the end of the day, he would reflect on all that he had made, and he would say, "This is good." Every day he did that. But there was something that was not good, and it came before human beings actually fell into sin, which you might think was that was not good. We find it in Genesis 2:18. The Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So simply put, you and I were made for each other. We were built by God for each other, because none of us are meant to do this life and journey of faith in isolation. In fact, you could go as far to say that isolation is an enemy, because when we're isolated, things that are uncharacteristic of us happen. We are built in being in relationships in which we are known, in which we know others, in which we love and are loved by others, as a part of our DNA, and without that, we will feel incomplete. So, how's your sense of we? Do you have people who you are journeying in your life with that are encouraging to your faith in Jesus? And one more question. Do you have people in your life for which you have refrigerator rights with them? Let me explain what I mean by that. The people whom you're most comfortable with in your life and mine, when they enter into your house, you don't even think about the formalities that we construct when we don't know people well. And those formalities are, could I get you something to drink? May I take your coat? Can I find you something to eat? Because you know and they know, mi casa, su casa. Your house, my house, is your house. And you should help yourself to whatever is going on here because you are a member of this household. And in a metaphorical sense, that phrase refrigerator rights also applies to our heart and our soul. Because when we're in relationship with people that are like this, they can open up the doors to our soul and our heart and look at things in there and ask questions. It might sound like, you know, I've seen that you've been working a lot lately. How's that going for you? And how's that impacting your family and yourself? That prayer request that you asked me to pray for with you, how's that going? You're not alone. Or that area of your character that you want to sharpen. How's that going for you and how could I help you? This is refrigerator rights. When we know and we are known, when we love and are loved, and God shows up in that mutual sharing. As a whole church, we is really important for us for a couple reasons. First, we see it modeled to us in an early church. In the book of Acts, we get a brief glimpse into what their life was like. Acts 5:42. Day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they, those early followers of Jesus, that early church, never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. So they would meet together in temple courts for worship, but then they would break off into house to house in smaller groups to keep it going. So if we want to apply that principle, temple courts, house to house to Westwood, day after day, those believers at Westwood Community Church met in the worship center, in the link, and in the family room to worship God together, and then broke off from house to house, coffee shop to coffee shop, from space here to space there in order to keep it going, to fuel one another mutually. We're a growing church. You've heard that this morning. And we've seen the miraculous work that God can do when we fulfill his purpose of reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. And that doesn't look like it's going to slow down anytime soon. And you know what? Praise God that we get to be a church that fulfills his purpose that he's given for us in the numbers of people that we have seen come to this church and come to faith in him. Amen? And as we continue to grow, I want to say this. Growing smaller is all the more important as we grow bigger. And for those of us who may not have a good sense of we, the best strategy to do that is a small group. It's one of the core parts of my responsibilities here. But before I want to give you an invitation to consider that wherever you might be in your life and in terms of your status of we, I got to be a little honest with you because I've been here for almost 10 years now. And it took me 8 years to get into a small group that had nothing to do with anything but just myself. And my own hesitations that I carried that were not actual. That sounded like this. You know, I don't need another thing to do. I got plenty of things. And I certainly don't need another thing to lead. I got plenty of that on my desk waiting for me every week. And I don't need another relational sphere to manage because for those 8 years, I had all these relationships that were really disconnected from each other that felt exhausting to keep up with. And I didn't want to add another thing. And I'm so glad that we did. My wife, Courtney, and I, about a year and a half ago, invited four other couples to be in a small group with us. And it's been one of the best gifts from God over the last year and a half that she and I have experienced. We're taking care of each other's kids. And our kids, ages 4 to 6 months, are building friendships with each other that we can see that are actually kind of cool. And I know that the friendships that we and they are building have some lifelong rootings to them. I can already see that happening. We are carrying each other's burdens prayerfully. I've been in situations that have been difficult in which I've literally pictured my small group praying for me. I've gotten a picture of them. Man, is there strength that rises from that. We've seen prayers answered even this last Wednesday, and our marriages have been strengthened by sharing with the journey and learning about what this covenant is. Who wouldn't want that? I needed it, and I didn't know. I'm so glad that I have it now. What does a small group at Westwood do? A small group is made up of a smaller connection, house to house, if we go with that metaphor, that's living out the Westwood vision with open hands, giving and receiving, knowing God personally, worshiping Him authentically, growing spiritually, serving joyfully, and connecting relationally and using relational connections to do that. A small group at Westwood studies the scriptures, bears each other's burdens. Lots of opportunities that we have right now to do that in order to become the people who call each other at 2 o'clock in the morning when life gets real. That's what a small group does. So, how's your sense of we? And if you might not have a strong sense of we, could I ask you to take a risk this morning? We have identified that we have about 80 small groups that have about just short of 900 people in them across a variety of contexts. And we've set a goal in small group ministry this year that we want to launch 75 brand new groups. That's a huge goal. Roughly between September and June. If we reach our goal, that means that half of our church is connected in a we environment that gives them the greatest potential to have refrigerator rights with people. I'm glad to say that we're already 11 in, and we've got 64 more to go. And I want to give you 3 invitations this morning. First, if getting into a small group sounds like an invitation that God is giving you, nudging you in your heart, would you go to the open house this morning first to picture the possibilities of all that's ahead? But while you're in there, would you stop at the small group table? Our team is there. Current small group leaders and members are there that would love to interact with you, answer questions. We'd love to grab your information so that we could have a conversation over the next few months that we would love to help you get into a small group through. 64 groups need leaders too. So I wonder, over this weekend and this morning at this time, if there are 64 people, individuals or couples, over the vastness of Saturday and Sunday, who would be willing to say, I'm interested in potentially leading and helping to coordinate this community. If you are, I want to draw you to the attention of the back of our program because we offer a really efficient training that we seek to set you up with the base knowledge that you need in order to lead a group here. It's called START. There's one tomorrow night, 7 to 9, if you want to act on it that quickly. There's also one in December, and you can see the details of that. For those of you who are interested in small group leadership, or for those of you who are interested in getting into a group, there's also the website, which is westwoodcc.org/small groups. And for those of you who are interested, and you're not yet hesitant to make a commitment in leadership of a small group, come to START. And what I promise that we will not do is email you every 3 hours and say, have you started yet? We won't do that because you have to check things out in order to commit. Last invitation that I want to give is specific to those of us in the room who are around the ballpark of the ages of 20 and 30. Whether you're single, whether you're engaged or early married, whether you have young kids in your home, we've started a new ministry here called Catalyst. And the goal of this ministry is to be a springboard through which we in this generation are reached with the love of Jesus Christ and integrate here to Westwood in groups, in leadership, in what have you. So if you're in that age range, would you stop at the open house today? Meet the Catalyst Core team, our staff member named Jen Flavin. They'd love to interact with you and share with you a really cool event that we have going on in December, December 12th, that involves epic Christmas sweaters, Joel Hansen, and really good food. You'll find them in there. It looks like Christmas. So when me is pursued with discipline and we is experienced, what happens is us gets ignited. What do I mean by us? Us is defined as our life together. Westwood Community Church, this local expression of the body of Jesus Christ. God's dream for us and for every church is that we would become one. And this begins with worshiping regularly on the weekends, which we've done this morning, bringing all that we truly are in this moment into contact with all that God truly is. With regularity, experiencing the teaching here, which is good, that you can learn and grow from with regularity and incorporate into your days. That's the start point, and it gets bigger. It involves experiencing a real true sense of us in a unified way. The best story, I'm a sports fan, the best story in the world of sports is not just when a team wins, but when a team that faces an opponent that is overqualified, outmatched, outstrengthed, outspeed, that works, in a way in which they face this opponent and they say on paper, there's no way that we can win this, but they win. And the reason that they win is they find these underqualified individuals in the face of the opponent that become such a unified team that they're able to overcome insurmountable odds to attain a victory. When I think about this, I think about primarily the 1980 Olympic winter hockey team. Local ties of that story to hear, and how they overcame what no one thought that they could do, beating the Russians and winning an Olympic gold medal. When I think about that example and many others, I think about what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12 as it applies to the church, because we are the body of Christ. Every one of us belongs as a member, and we're indispensable. Eugene Peterson paraphrases this text in a beautiful way in the message, and I want to read some of that to you, starting in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians 12. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it's only because of what you're a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand would not be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is more important than its own. No part is more important on its own. There was an ancient church that got this really, really well and right. And we see it written about in the book of Acts. God's given us that gift to see one. Acts 2, verses 42 through 47. Pastor Joel spoke on it a few weeks ago. And he gave us 10 vital signs of a healthy church. If you've not heard that message, I'd like to invite you to go back and listen to that one. It's a great one. But this text is printed in your program, and I want to highlight some of the things in there. First, we find that this early band of believers were highly committed to learning God's best and doing that with each other. They had an amazing sense of we and us. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Could you imagine that? All of the believers being together, having everything in common. They sacrificially gave of themselves, void of ego and self, in order to see God move. And man, did he move. Gratitude exploded for what was going on. People were added daily to the number of people that were coming to faith in Jesus Christ because of what was happening in this sense of us in that early church. And lastly, there was favor of the world that was watching this church that those people who did not know Christ gave to this church, and it was an attractional reality of what this community was all about. That's the picture that we're given to emulate. And we have been doing that. For 18 and a half years, we have been enjoying a wonderful experience in history of doing this really well as a result of countless sacrifices on behalf of all of us. And that's really worth celebrating. But to borrow from the language that we've used in this last month as we're picturing the possibilities, I want to invite you to do that with me. And I get a little excited. I got to warn you. I want you with me to picture the possibilities of what's ahead. Picture the possibilities of what could happen in and with a church of people who are growing by learning and doing God's best in the me, who have a sense of we, and who are sacrificially committed to us. Picture the possibility of what could happen when we, as individuals, sacrifice our own personal wants, desires, wishes, music styles, comforts, preferences, ego, self, and sacrificially give of our God-given time to the whole community of Westwood called us, and especially to those who are out there who do not know the goodness of God yet in relationship with Him. And picture with me for a moment what could happen with the entirety of us when we say, God, not my will, but yours be done in my life, in my we, and in our us as a church, to see what has happened so far in our history continue on for decades and decades and decades to come. Who's in? I told you I'd get excited. You know, to that I say, let's go. And so I would like to end our time by praying, and I'd like to invite you to stand, but I'm going to give you two invitations quick after I'm done praying. So would you join me and stand, and we'll pray together. Father, I pray that you would ignite us with courage to be able to pursue the me. Help us to experience you in every moment. God, ignite us with courage to take a risk in whatever way that might be so that we might have people in our lives whom we have those experiences with that encourage us. And lastly, for this church, this is your church. Ignite us, God. Help us to continue to fulfill this God-given purpose and potential that you have given us so freely. God, thank you for what you're about to do in and among us. We give ourselves to that. In Jesus' name, Amen. Two quick invitations, just as reminders. Stop at the open house, grab your kids before you do, if you have children downstairs. And the second invitation, go and be with God, my friends. Have a happy Thanksgiving.